Hey friends, welcome back to the Pulpit to Pew podcast, and this week's Bible study is our second week in 2 Timothy. We've started to download and add these to the podcast, and so last week, you can go back, if you didn't know we were doing this, you can go back, and last week we had the first lesson, kind of introductory lesson into 2 Timothy, and this week we finish out chapter 1. So, hope you're enjoying the study. Without further ado, here is this week's Bible study.
Let's go to 2 Timothy again. We started there last week. I think most of you were here, but if you weren't here last week, you can. There are ways to find the first lesson. If you're one of those that have a hard time, you're like, I jump out, and the second, I'm here for the second lesson, and that's tough for you. There's ways to go hear the first one if you want to, but we're going to pick back up here. We're in the second epistle. This is Paul. He's at the end of his life, and he knows it, and it's not because of sickness. It's because Nero has him. And as I said last week in the introduction, Nero has set fire to Rome. And then he realized what he's done and he thought, you know what, I don't want to take the blame for this. So he's going to blame Christians. And then who better to kill than one of the leader of the Christians? And Paul was taken pretty suddenly while he was out on a missions journey. He's brought back to Rome. He's put into prison, and he's going to be beheaded. And history tells us that after this time, he was beheaded. And so that's going to happen. And I think he knows this time, two, three years before, when we read in the book of Acts, he was able to get out of prison. He was on house arrest for a little bit of time, but he knows that his time is up. And so that's why in chapter 4, which we're going to be in chapter 1, but in chapter 4, he said in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course, I've kept the faith. What a wonderful testimony. And the Apostle Paul, one of many of our favorite men to read about in the Bible, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did three or four missionary journeys, was on the brink of death many times, but he was faithful to God through all of that. He was a strong personality, and we talked about that last week. He was one that at one point he confronted Peter. And when Peter was kind of acting one way in front of the Jews and another way in front of the Gentiles, he confronted Peter face to face. He was not afraid of confrontation. The only reason I bring that up again this week from last week is because as Paul is about to die now and he knows it, he's thinking of, he doesn't want his ministry to end. He wants there, he's spent time in ministry developing young preachers like Titus and like this book, Timothy. He's been developing these young men to go and start churches, and he doesn't want to die and think that now the ministry that I had is going to fade away. And so he's thinking of who he can invest in. He's writing a letter to those that he loves, and he writes to Timothy. But what's unique about Timothy is he doesn't have the personality of Paul. Matter of fact, if you were to study him, he's actually probably the opposite. Paul could deal with confrontation. Timothy didn't like it. And so that's a little bit that we said last week that is important going into this week. And so last week he also, in verse 5, he mentioned Timothy's family. He had a grandmother who we believe probably was saved first, and then his mother Eunice. They were Jews, but his dad was a Greek. And we don't know about if his testimony was that of salvation. So he had a unique upbringing, but he got to travel around with Paul. And at this time, he's in Ephesus while Paul is in Rome. And then this letter came to him. And we're going to pick up, we left off in verse number 6. And so I want to pick up right there. And you're going to see, really, if you wanted the lesson in 30 seconds, all right, if you wanted the lesson in 30 seconds and you can get up and leave, here's what the lesson would be. Timothy, this young man who needs to be encouraged to kind of stand up, Paul's going to tell him, because you're saved, you need to serve. Now, you can imagine if this is the 30-second met lesson, this is what I'm going to be saying to us, but he's saying to Timothy, if you're saved, you must serve, but when you serve, be prepared to suffer. And when you suffer, remember your salvation and God's call to Timothy to preach the gospel. And then Paul points in this lesson to his own example. And in spite of his suffering, he was faithful. And he's going to mention some others in this, the end of this, that I'll probably be going fast by that point. He's going to mention two people that abandoned him and one that was faithful. So look at it, he says in verse 6, he says to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so now as Paul's thinking, as he's writing in prison, and I'm writing to Timothy, and I'm assuming by how he's writing this that he's heard word that Timothy's getting a little bit discouraged. And Timothy is a little bit, he's just distraught over everything that's happened to Paul, things, persecution's ramping up. If Nero's burning down his own city and persecuting Christians, what if he came this way? What if that persecution swept across the land and came over to Ephesus? And so he's just been discouraged. And Paul wanted to write to stir up the gift of God. That word stir up, and we're getting about to this season where you start a fire. I don't know if anyone started fires outside yet, set by a fire. There's nothing more relaxing than just sitting outside by a fire. But if you've fallen asleep by that fire, or if you've walked away for some time and that fire starts to get out, you don't necessarily have to go and stir everything up. Start a whole new fire and get, for me, I cheat. I just get that lighter fluid, start spraying, and I'm like the worst. Okay, unless Aaron is there to start the fire, I'm spraying that thing. We buy those little cheat things and we just light that thing up. That's how I do it. But once the fire's been going and going good, all you got to do is stir those coals, right? Just stir those coals. And that's the Greek word behind this word stir up. It means to kindle a fire. It means to kindle a fire afresh. He's saying, Timothy, I know you're discouraged. And you're sitting there at the point trying to decide, do I use the gift of God that God has called me to? Notice he said this. He said in verse 6, which is on thee by the putting on of my hands. Many believe, this is referring to when Timothy was ordained into the ministry. It was when he was seen by Paul and others that God's hand is upon your life to preach the gospel. He was ordained by them, and he says this: you have this gift to preach the gospel. More than that, you have this calling to preach the gospel. We're going to see here in a little bit. But don't be ashamed of it. Don't waver from it. You must serve God. And he says he's trying to stir up that gift. You're going to think about it in our own lives. As I'm talking about gifts today, maybe you're sitting here saying, yeah, but that's Paul writing to Timothy, a preacher. And so unless you're speaking this message to your dad alone, he's the only preacher in here, then what is the point of this message? Well, you don't realize God has gifted all of us. All of us have a gift or gifts that we are to use in the body of Christ. This, I think, came up recently when I was talking about the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to get into the gifts. There's some good stuff out there. There's things that you can read. But sometimes I think we overcomplicate it, and sometimes I think we overhumanize it in some ways. There's some tests that I've done and been a part of, and you can kind of see what are the gifts. But I think sometimes even that is a little bit of us trying to humanize it. So just some simple things to think about when we're thinking about what has God gifted me to do in the local church. And without answering the question for you, just think about some of these things right here. Well, what is a desire or ability that you have? You see, just keep it simple. What is a desire or ability that you have? Because that's where you have to start. And you think about it, when you delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37 tells us, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I was talking to someone the other day that asked me a question about the will of God. And I said, the will of God, we overcomplicate it. It's not too hard to find the will of God when you just delight yourself in God. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll want to do what God wants you to do. Same thing about when you're searching, what is my gift? Don't get hung up on what is my gift and what are all these gifts. Just start with this. What abilities do I have? If you were to talk to my brother, I don't say this to make fun of him. If you were to talk to my brother, he would say, I am not gifted to stand up in front of the church and do special music. I think he would say that. Because he cannot find his tune. No matter, I stand next to him in the choir, it's so fun. Not I can't sing either. But when I'm standing next to him in the choir, I'm like, this guy is so far off. I don't even know where I'm chasing, you know. But he has a song in his heart. He loves to sing. He has fun with it. And that's what it's about. It doesn't matter. Our choir, although Sunday is going to be very good, but we don't have to pass a singing test to get into our choir. We just love to sing for the Lord. But so if you say, you know what, I just can't find a tune in a bucket, well, that may not be your gift. It may not be a gift or talent. But what abilities and talents do you have? That's where I would start. And then I would say this: you're never going to discover your gift unless you're serving. You got to be busy serving. So many people that, I say so many people, I should back up a little bit, but I've heard sometimes people talk a lot about spiritual gifts, but here's what they're doing. They're sitting in their pews at church talking about spiritual gifts, but they're not busy serving. One of the best ways to find out what you're gifted to do is just get busy serving in different places. Just go get involved in this ministry. Go get involved in this ministry and just start serving. And you may not, it's not like all of a sudden, I was watching a show with the boys today about some kind of superhero thing. And it's not like all of a sudden when you're serving, you're going to get zapped and, wow, look at me. I got this superhero gift that in the church now I can serve. No, you're just busy serving God. And you look back later and you say, you know what? That must have been a gift. Must have been a gift. Must have been something God gave. Because if you have to sit around and wait for somebody to come by you and say, like they do in the movies, and anoint you and say, you are gifted to do this, and you are gifted. No, just serve. Just get busy serving in the church. And so I'm not against the tests, and there are gifts in the Bible that I'm not getting into right now. I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual gifts in general, though it applies to that. I'm just saying, God's called you to do something in this church. That's why he brought you here. You're part of this church for a reason. And so God wants us to serve. So he's telling Timothy, you need to stir that gift up. And as I'm trying to stir it up in you, I'm asking, what is some desires and abilities you have? You're never going to know unless you're busy serving. And then another way, if I was trying to figure this out, if you really are hung up about it, what is something that you is recognized by others? I remember sitting when I went to college, I went down to Pensacola Christian College, and my daughter will be going there next year, which is crazy to think 20 years later. But I remember sitting in the preacher's boys class, and Pastor Shuttler, who was a hero of mine, and he was teaching us about ministry. And one of the things he said is, he said, if you're struggling with whether God's called you to a ministry or not, is he said, one, he goes, there's a lot of things, but one of the small things I always remembered him saying is, others will recognize it in you. Sometimes even before you recognize it. And I think in my dad's testimony, I don't remember, but I think in my dad's testimony, if I'm wrong, just sounds like good, so we'll go with it, all right? But I think before he announced his call to ministry, I think there were times when grandpa or others would go up to him and talk to him and say, hey, you're going to be called to ministry one day, or say something to that effect, because they maybe saw it in him before he ever publicly accepted it. And so sometimes when others can see what is going on. And then if I was a fourth test, I was to say in my life, I would just say, is there any effectiveness in it? Is there some effectiveness in it? Now, the reason I almost hesitated to say this one, because I've heard of missionaries going overseas and not seeing any converts for like 7 years, but they were faithful. And after 7 years, I think it was maybe David Livingston, some others, but after 7 years, they saw their first convert, and then they saw that whole country change down the road, but it took years. So don't be looking for a result on every time, but what the main thought of what I want to get across today is this: do you need to be stirred in the sense of your gift, whatever God wants you to do? Have we gotten to where we just kind of go through the motions? In Timothy's case, he was under a lot of stress. He was under a fear of persecution. We're all sitting here pretty comfortable. I don't think we're under a lot of persecution. Our kind of the challenge for us a lot of times is materialism, a desire for comfort. You know, when you serve, it's not always the most rewarding thing. If you ever have driven a bus for children, I shouldn't say this in case, do we need bus drivers right now? Because I won't give this illustration if we do. When I was a youth pastor for 8 years, I drove a church bus. For me, not for some people, for me, worst job I could ever have. My lands, those kids, I'm trying to drive, they're jumping everywhere, going crazy. On Halloween night, I picked up some kids, I'm backing out, kids are going nuts, I got kids walking dressed in front of me, I'm backing out, hit a car, I mean, it was just... I just did not like driving the church bus, but I did it for 8 years because the pastor at the time, I was assistant pastor, and the pastor said, you're driving the church bus. So I said, yes, sir, and I drove the church bus. And I tried to do it with a good spirit, and there were some good moments to it. I got to see kids saved. There were good moments, but it wasn't easy all the time. And so sometimes when we get discouraged in ministry and serving, we need that gift stirred up. I want to ask you before I move on, have you been busy serving God, or has your fire begin to go out? And if so, may t- Paul's words from 2,000 years ago stir you up a little bit. He says, I want to stir you up in this gift. It's not unfamiliar for him to say this. Flip back a couple pages and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. In 1 Timothy, this is the first letter he wrote, so this was a few years earlier, but he said this to Timothy. So Timothy's been struggling with this. He told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So he told him back then, don't neglect this gift. And now he's saying, I want to stir this gift up. And I'm not saying this because Timothy was a terrible Christian. I would say if Timothy came in this room right now, every one of us would be like, wow, this guy is one of the most godly guys there is. But even Timothy struggled. Timothy was a nervous one. I'm going to see that in the next verse. Well, let's just get to the next verse. Look at verse 7. He says, when you do stir this gift up, and I think he's going to get to some of the root of what was the problem, but in verse 7 he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The Greek word for that word fear is timidity or timid, being timid. It's actually two words. It's timidity and it's cowardice or being a coward. Pretty strong word. And so he says, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of being timid. He doesn't want us to be timid. It's interesting that Paul, who is so bold and known for being bold, is talking to Timothy, who's known for being timid. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy, when Paul wrote to him, he knew that Timothy had some stomach issues. And so the question I get all the time when it comes to wine and alcohol, but he told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Why? Because they didn't have medicine like we did back then. Timothy had a nervous stomach, and I can identify because I did when I was a kid as well. My parents didn't give me wine for it because we had medicine back then, but I had a nervous stomach, and they had to give me medicine for it when I was a kid. And so he told Timothy back then, you got a nervous stomach, take this. This is what people do for your nervous stomach. Timothy was timid by nature, but he was still called by God. How do you reconcile that? Why would God? I would see why God would look down and pick Paul. He's so bold. But why would God pick Timothy? Because God doesn't need us. God just needs us to surrender to Him. And what Paul is wrestling with Timothy right now is saying, Timothy, do not give up. Don't get discouraged and quit. God didn't give you the spirit of fear, timidity, but He gave you the spirit, notice this, of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power is, well, you know, we've talked about in here recently in my recent message, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's empowered you to serve Him. And so it doesn't matter. This is what I love about it. Paul needed the Spirit of God just as much as Timothy needs the Spirit of God. Paul probably needed the Spirit of God to know when not to talk, just like Timothy needed the Spirit of God to know when to have the courage to talk. You see, we need the Spirit of God. It's His power, not ours. It's His ministry, not ours. It's His glory, not ours. And so we need the Spirit of power to flow through us as we're serving Him. So it doesn't matter if you're teaching a lesson right now like I am, preaching a message on Sunday, singing a song. It doesn't matter if you're teaching children, you're driving the bus. We need to do it under the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. If we do it in our own strength, we risk two things. Number one, failing because we can't do it in our own strength. Or number two, succeeding and getting the glory for ourselves and not giving God the glory. And that's going to be short-lived. And so we need to be under, he says, God's given you the power, the spirit of power, but he's also given you the spirit of love. And I love this because a lot of humans today, modern day people, when we think of power, we think of control. Man, we got control. I've got power, I've got control. It's actually the opposite. The power is being yielded to the Holy Spirit. And he says, you also have the spirit of love. What is love? Love is serving others. And so you've not get the spirit of control, but you've got the spirit underneath, the spirit that's going to empower you to serve. And when you do serve, do it with a spirit of love. That's what love is all about. Love is the sacrificial giving of myself for the benefit of another without selfish thought of return. So I'm going to give of myself to serve you, but I'm not looking for anything in return. That's love. That's agape love, sacrificial love. That's what Jesus did for us. He gave of himself, sacrifice for us, without any selfish thought of return. There was nothing returned for him. He suffered for us. And that's this type of love. He says God has given you that spirit of love. And so though there may be a fear in us, and even you in the church, modern is bringing it to an application today, as you serve, you may be nervous. You may get a little nervous, but may love propel us in our service. That's what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians. He says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. The word constrain means it urges me. What drove Paul in his ministry? It was love. And what is to drive you and what is to drive me when we serve, whether it's picking up kids on a bus or whether it's a praying in a ministry or putting together Bibles on a Thursday night, and whatever we're doing, it's a heart of love. That's why we serve, because we love those people that we're putting those Bibles together for, because we love those children that we're picking up on the bus or those children that are over next door right now. Why do we have a prayer meeting right here on a Wednesday night and Bible study? Well, we love God. But we're also, we may not be over there serving, but we're praying for those that are ministering to children over there, because we realize, I hope we realize, that our country's a mess and it's not going to get better if we don't disciple and raise up the next generation as well. And so he says he's given us a spirit of power, not fear, not timidity. He's given us a spirit of love, not being timid. And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Man, I love this third one. Sound mind, this is actually the only time this Greek word is used, but it's related to the fruit of the spirit, temperance, or being self-control, spirit control. And it's very interesting that he combined this one with power and love, and it's a thing that I think about often. I think about it often because I'm always battling with, do I lose weight or do I have, it's like my dad, okay? Do I lose weight or do I have those chocolate chip cookies? You know, I was, Michelle and I this week, or more me, Michelle's been disciplined, but more me this week, I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm going to bear down and I'm going to do this. And we went shopping together. We bought all this stuff. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to start. And once I get 2 weeks in, I'm pretty good. And so we're going to start. And then Monday, I didn't have my lunch pack, so I went to McDonald's. And I can, now, some of you are going to laugh, say, McDonald's, I didn't get chicken nuggets, I get no bun on a bread, and I guess it still kills me for cholesterol, she tells me, but still, it's not horrible compared to what choices I could make. But I looked on that machine, I saw chocolate chip cookies, and everything in me said, just get three chocolate chip cookies. I didn't get three chocolate chip cookies. But I had to fight it. Why do I have to fight it? Because I have no discipline when it comes to my diet. It may be in the genes, but I have no discipline when it comes to my diet. And so discipline when it comes to even food sometimes and trying to do that. Discipline when it comes to exercise. But you know what? There's disciplines in our spiritual life as well. It's all the same. It all falls under the same category. But we need discipline in our lives. And I think in America, we can see it more than anything. We live undisciplined lives in America. In my job, in which I can't talk, I won't talk details, but what I see a lot of times is a loan officer is people coming in that are undisciplined in their finances. Undisciplined. Spend, swipe, spend, and then they're in trouble. Undisciplined. And when we serve the Lord, we cannot, and what he's telling to Timothy, remember this is Paul's last letter before he's going to die, he's telling Timothy, when you serve, don't be timid. You can't. God didn't give you that spirit of timidity is the word, but don't be a coward. Don't be timid, but serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Serve others in love, and you have to remain disciplined of a sound mind, because if you don't, we understand, we're not going to serve the Lord as we should. We're not going to serve the Lord effectively without those three truths. So fear is not to be, there's common fears. There are some things that we ought to fear. I had a fear growing up of my dad because, you know, if I got in trouble, I knew I was going to have to come home and deal. I didn't care about the school. I wasn't scared of the school at all. But I didn't want to come home and have to deal with dad at home. Now I can think I can whip him, so I'm not too worried about it. But that's a good fear. That's a reverential type of fear that I had. It is good to fear like poisonous snakes and not walk up and be like, oh, let me just see what this is. You know, there's a good fears to have. But what we see a lot of times in our society is fear is crippling. And a lot of times in our churches. Like, well, and I think the worse that our world gets, the more we can become very inclusive in churches, where we're like, hey, you know what? Everything else is bad out there, but we got our club, our group is called Faith Baptist. Well, we're still supposed to be reaching the world with the gospel. We still have to reach out. And I understand there's a natural fear because there's some, a lot of craziness going on, but we still have to believe, which we're going to get into, in the power of the gospel. And God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I need to go over the rest of these verses somewhat quickly, but the next few verses, and I'd like to get to the end of the chapter, and I'll read them as I go down, but you're going to find the word ashamed three times. And I think what he's doing is he's trying to tell Timothy, he's already told him, don't be timid, and he wants to stir up that gift, but he says, you know what, you can't be ashamed. You can't be ashamed of a few things. Number one, you can't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And why would you be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Well, when we don't serve, we are being ashamed of Jesus Christ. We're not serving what he's called us to do. So notice verse 8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Now he's going to come back to that. So let me just read the next word. Nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So he says two things they're not to be ashamed of. The first one, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ is the reason why Paul was in prison. He's the reason why Paul was serving in ministry. And he said, Timothy, you can't be ashamed of Christ. Remember, I quoted last week what Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he's telling Timothy, you can't be ashamed. And can I say what we need in America today is churches that are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. There's some churches that you would look at and say, you would question, if you went there for a long time, you would question, are you guys ashamed of Jesus? Because there's no preaching of the gospel. There's no preaching of the good news. There's a lot of flowery things and stories that they tell, but they're not preaching the gospel. And if you're not preaching the gospel, you might as well be, you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. And he said, Timothy, don't be timid and do not be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to get back into it. And he said, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I've loved you. He's going to list at the end of this lesson, I'm going to stumble through two names here in a little bit, but let's just go to it now in case I don't get to it. But look at verse 15. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I will just call them that. It sounds like a rotten milk or something like that. I don't know what I just said there in that word. But he said, these two people, and a lot of them in Asia, they abandon me. And he says back here in this verse that I just read, verse 8 to Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I think it hurt Paul as he's sitting in that prison. He'd done nothing wrong. He'd been out preaching the gospel, and now he's sitting in that prison. And some of the people he invested his life in had abandoned him. Can I say this? If you do serve the Lord and you get busy and active in the church, there's going to be times when people abandon the church, more importantly, Jesus Christ. And it hurts. I told you about me driving a bus. One of the highlights of driving a bus was this little kid. I've talked about him before in my other classes. But this little sixth grade. And I remember him getting on the bus when he was the last one I'd drop off. He was my little buddy. He just lived down the road from me. But he wanted to be saved that night. And so right there in the church bus, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he came to the church. He was always coming over to the house, learning, asking questions, reading books and stuff. But then he got him a girlfriend. She didn't like church. And then he's out of church. And to this day, fast forward all the stories I could tell, but he's out of church to this day. But still, every once in a while, he'll reach out to me. He's in our military. And every once in a while, he'll send me a Facebook message. And he'll call me Pastor Brad still. And he'll say, thank you for all your investment, Pastor Brad. I wish I would have listened to you. Now, to his credit, I didn't think it would happen. He's married to that girl now, and they stayed together. But he's not anywhere near in church. You know what? When you see that, and I hear some of the things he goes through, it hurts. Sometimes when you serve, whether it's teaching or you're just serving in a church, you don't have to be a pastor. You're just serving and ministering to people. You're maybe sitting next to someone that may not be there next year. And it hurts. Paul said, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. as a prisoner. I haven't done anything. I don't want you to leave like these other two have. He says, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 9, kind of picking back up about don't be ashamed of the Lord. He says, who has saved us. He's the one that changed our lives. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to the works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's basically what he's saying. Jesus has come. He has died for us. He has called us. Let's not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would hope if you're here on a Wednesday night, I don't have to talk you into not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. But there are times when we know we need to stand for the Lord and we're quiet. We're timid. There's times when we know we need to hand out that gospel tract and we're timid. There's maybe sitting here that there's some of us that know we need to send a text or a phone call about Easter Sunday to some loved ones, but we've been too timid. And I'm not saying that to add guilt to you, because I'm the same way. I work with people every day that I should be inviting to church. So I'm right there with you. I already told you I had a nervous stomach as a kid as well. But what I'm saying is we have to look. It's easy to look at a text that's 2,000 years old and be like, yeah, Timothy, get him, Paul, get Timothy. But the Bible was given for us. So Timothy's long gone, but God still gave us this. So I think he wants us as well to not be ashamed of him. I think he wants us as well to have boldness. So he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of what God's called you to do. Verse 11 says, whereunto I have appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of Gentiles. And that's what God had called him to do. I think he's saying, don't be ashamed of what God's called you to do. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I am believed. See if you recognize these words, all right? Now, I told you I don't like to sing in front of people, so I won't sing this. But see if you hear a melody when I say these next words, all right? He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Did you hear a hymn in there anywhere? Some of you did. If you know the old hymns, that's a hymn. I was going to tell Dad before and have him sing that today, but I didn't. I forgot. But he said, I am not ashamed of what God has called me to do. And he didn't want Timothy to be. He says, because I know whom I have believed. And he says, he's able to keep that which I've committed. He said, I've committed my life. That's what he's talking about. The word committed means a deposit. And he says, I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, understanding that he's able to keep me. He can do whatever he wants with me. And then when it's all done, he's going to take me to the end. He's going to take me to heaven. He's going to be able to, it's up to him. I've deposited my life to him. It's his. And that's what he wanted Timothy to do, he believed Timothy had done. And that's a challenge for all of us today. That we can't hold back any, but deposit our lives, commit our lives to God and say, God, here's my life. Here it is. Whatever you want me to do. If it is to drive a bus, if it is to serve in this, if it is to be a prayer warrior in our church, if it is to be an encourager, whatever, God, you want me to do, here's my life. I'm committing it to you. That's what Paul said. I've committed it to him against that day. And then he told Timothy, he said, hold fast the sound words. You better hold to what you believe, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I love this phrase, hold fast. He's saying, you hold on to what you believe. It's important in the age that we live in today that we need to know what we believe. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We need to study it. I'm glad you're here on Wednesday night for a Bible study. So I know that you guys care about what the Bible says. But we've got to hold fast to those sound words, which we've heard, we've been studying. And that's what he was telling Timothy. And he says, that good thing which was committed unto us. What is that? That's the gospel. The gospel has been committed to us. He says, unto thee, kept by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And then he mentions those that have been unfaithful to him. But then he gives one man that was faithful. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me. I've always liked that phrase. I haven't ever done a deep research on this man, Onesiphorus. He's followed Paul around wherever Paul went. He was living somewhere near Timothy at this time, and that's why he mentions him, and he'll mention him again at the end of the book. But what I've always loved is this little phrase, for he oft refreshed me. Well, think about that. It helps me to understand that phrase when I think of the opposite. Okay, have you ever been around someone that when you're around them, they did not refresh you? I mean, they drained you. You ever been around a draining person? To me, if someone is constantly complaining, man, that drains me. I'm drained. I can't talk about work, all right? I work at a private place, but there's a person that comes into work, drains me for 45 minutes talking about how bad their husband is, how bad their ex-husband is, how bad every job is, how bad. And I'm just thinking, do you need a loan or anything? Because that's all I want to. If you need a loan, I will give you money. Just get out of here. Take my wallet. Just get out of this. Drains me, okay? There's some people that drain us. But that's the opposite of this word. He said, Onesiphorus, he refreshes me. That's a great quality to have. And I hope that each one of us, and this isn't the main point of this whole text. The main point of this whole text is what we've already talked about. But a little sub-thought that I want to send with you is this. Be a person that when others leave your presence, they feel refreshed, not drained. That's a good quality to have. So he says, Onesiphorus, even Paul, as he's in prison, he's refreshed by this man. He said, this guy here, he wasn't ashamed of me. Others left, but he wasn't ashamed. He says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out, this Onesiphorus, very diligently, and he found me. And he said, the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy, and the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, and now, and thou knowest very well, I can't read all of a sudden because I was thinking about this. Here's what I was thinking about, is Paul is in prison, but he is encouraged, and he's thinking, I mean, this prison would have been horrible. It would have been a terrible place to be, but he still had something positive to say because of this man's impact on his life. You know, I don't ever read, you don't see a book that's written to Onesiphorus, do you? There's not a book in the Bible to Onesiphorus. He, far as I know, this man Onesiphorus didn't write any of these books of the Bible. He wasn't any gifted singer. He wasn't any gifted prop. We don't know anything else about him other than the little things at the end of Paul's letter. That's all we know. So it ties back to the very beginning. The very beginning, I said, stir up your gift. And every time someone talks about a gift in the church, there's always somebody out there that goes, well, I just don't really have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. Well, we don't know anything about this guy Onesiphorus other than this. He refreshed Paul. And if there's nothing else that we do well, which I think there probably is, but if there's nothing else, it ought to be that just when people are around us, they feel encouraged. They feel stirred up to serve God. And so we're going to get more into this. Chapter 2 has got a ton of good verses. Just so many. He's going to start out by talking about what he tells him to be strong. He's going to tell him to give him 7 qualities of a servant of God. We're going to get into that next week. I'm excited for it. But I hope tonight we'll take away, don't be ashamed of the gospel and stir up the gift that's in you. Let's bow for prayer.